Do you know, do you remember the origin of work? What about the reasons for work? What about the value of work? Do you know how to do your work every day as unto Christ? It is a divine calling.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series titled Hold Fast. So far in the series, we've been reminded how important it is for us in today's world to hold fast to Christianity's foundational teachings passed down through church history. Today we come to the issue of work. Why does the Bible put a high emphasis on work? Well, according to Scripture, work is a divine gift and calling that should be embraced and never ignored. In fact, the Bible teaches that work existed before the fall of man, and it will even exist in the new heaven and new earth. As Tom will show us today, we as Christians need to understand a theology of work so we can work hard for the glory of Christ and God the Father. Friend, is that you? Do you work for the glory of God? Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
It is right, I think, that we as Christians celebrate labor, because we all will spend the majority of our lives working, some within the home, some working for others and under others in a company or business, some employing others and running a company, still others at some point in life retired but still working hard and involved in various activities and ministries. The average worker will work full-time from the age of 22 to the age of 67. That's 45 years of life spent working. And on average, 47 hours a week invested in work. This is a large portion of our lives. Although it is a constant reality in our lives, most people have no concept of the value of work. Sadly, even many Christians have lost their understanding of what used to be called the Protestant work ethic. Listen to John Calvin in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. He writes, "Each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him by the Lord as a sort of sentry post, so that he may not heedlessly wander about throughout life. There is no employment so mean and sordid, so low or common, in other words, as not to appear truly respectable and be deemed highly important in the sight of God." Now, that is an extraordinary statement. Calvin is saying, and this was the understanding of the Reformers, and frankly, all back through church history, it was the understanding of believers that whatever it is you do day in and day out, whether it's within the home, outside the home, working for others, hiring others, self-employed, whatever it is you do daily matters to God. In fact, it is a divine calling. Understanding that, Christians have historically been the most diligent workers, the most creative workers, and often the most successful workers. But this is another of the truths that today's church has largely forgotten. The truth is this: work is a divine gift and calling. Let me ask you as a believer, do you know, do you remember the origin of work? What about the reasons for work? What about the value of work? Do you know how to do your work every day as unto Christ? That's what I want us to examine together. We'll consider several passages, but two in the book of Ephesians will provide the sort of framework for our study, so I invite you to turn there with me. From two passages in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we discover several key principles about our work or vocation, whatever it is you do daily, regardless of your stage of life. So let's look at these principles together, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, in the context here, Paul is illustrating the process of sanctification, specifically the principle of replacement. If as believers we're going to overcome the sin habits in our lives, we can't just stop doing those things. We instead have to replace those sin patterns with positive virtues. And the virtue that replaces stealing is hard work. But what Paul teaches in verse 28 isn't just for those who are tempted to steal. In fact, the second half of verse 28 spells out for us the first two principles about work that every Christian must understand. Let's look at them together. Principle number one, work is a command, a divine gift, and a reflection of God's character. Now, this is implied within the context of this verse. It's in this verse, in this first principle as well, that we learn in a sense about the origin and the nature of work. Verse 28 says, rather, instead of stealing, the Christian must labor. Now, understand this, whether you struggle with stealing or not, all of us as believers are called to put on the positive virtue of hard work. Now, the Greek word for labor here means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. That's what we're called to do. Now, why is that? Why would it be right for Christians, all of us, to put on the virtue of hard work? You know, it's crucial if we're going to understand this to remember that work was not the result of the fall. That's what a lot of Christians think. You know, it's because of what Adam did. I have to work every day. No, that's not true at all. Work, in fact, is a fundamental part of the character of God. God works. Obviously, he worked in creation. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we learned that God completed the work of creation. That's what it's called. God worked for 6 days, we're told, in creating the universe. But that isn't all the work God did. You know, a lot of people hear that and they think, well, creation was complete after 6 days and God's been resting ever since. No, that's not true. God has continued to work since the fall. Jesus put it this way in John 5, verse 17, my Father is working until now. You say, well, if he's done with creation, what does God do? Well, first of all, there's the preservation of everything he made. God sustains everything he created moment by moment. God, actively using the processes he's put into place, continues to sustain life. The reason your heart keeps beating every moment is because ultimately of God and his work. He sustains everything that he made. He keeps the stars in their courses. He keeps the cycle of the seasons. He keeps the rain and the hydrological cycle watering the earth. He covers all of those things in his work. And he directs everything that he made and sustains to the ends that he determined. In other words, God in his providence is causing all things to work out as he planned. God is working. And of course, he continues the work of redemption and the advance of the kingdom of his Son. God is working until now, and God will continue working throughout human history. God works. So it's not a surprise then that as a perfect reflection of the image and activity of God, that the first man, Adam, worked. And he worked before the fall. This is clear in Genesis 1 and 2. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Adam was made for work, and he worked before there was sin in the world. So what happened then in the fall when it comes to work? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, as a result of the fall, all that changed was this. God cursed man's activity of work so that it became a struggle. Man now has to fight against a cursed earth, and he has to bring out of it what he needs by the sweat of his brow. So we worked. Men worked. Adam and Eve worked before the fall. Since the fall, we work in a cursed world where work is harder. But understand this. In the eternal state, Christian, we will continue to work. Listen to Revelation 22, verse 3. Talking about the eternal state, the new earth. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that new earth and in that capital city that as it's described there. And listen to this. And his bondservants, that's us, will serve him. You will work for eternity. Work, then, is a reflection of God. God works. We're made to work. And we will continue to work. But not only is work God-like, work is also, for us, a divine gift and blessing. I wish I had time to develop this, but let me just give you a couple of references. Solomon teaches us this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. He says that every man who eats and drinks, that is, enjoys life, sees good in all his labor. This is the gift of God. It's good to see good in the work that you accomplish. This is a gift of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward. And listen to this. And rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, this is so antithetical to the thinking of unbelievers around us. But this is the understanding of work that shaped and framed the Protestant Reformation. Listen to Luther. This is Martin Luther talking about work. He says, your work is a very sacred matter. God delights in it. And through it, he wants to bestow his blessing on you. The world does not consider work a blessing. Therefore, it flees and hates it. But the righteous who fear the Lord labor with a ready and cheerful heart, for they know God's command and will. Thus, a pious or a righteous farmer sees Psalm 128:2 written on his wagon and plow. A cobbler, that is a man who makes shoes, sees it on his leather and awl. A laborer sees it on wood and iron. What is Psalm 128:2? Well, he says, when you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Luther goes on to say, the world inverts the thought and says, miserable you will be and it will not be well with you, for these things must forever be endured and borne. Work is just something you got to put up with. Luther finishes, but they say, happy are those who lead a life of leisure and without labor have the ability to live. End quote. Luther says, unbelievers, they want a life without work. But believers understand that God works. He made us to work. And they find joy and delight as much as they can within work. So work, then, is a divine gift through which God bestows his blessing on us. But not only is it a reflection of his character, and not only is it a divine gift, work is also a command. Look again at verse 28 of Ephesians 4. This is not just addressed to the one who steals. Ultimately, this is a Christian virtue we are all to put on. He must labor to the point of exhaustion. By the way, the fourth of the Ten Commandments makes this point as well. It demands that we devote the majority of our time to work. Exodus 20, verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to work 6 days every week. But what is clearly being said in the fourth commandment is that God is sovereign over our time, and he has determined that a majority of our time would be spent working, And one day a week, time would be set aside for worship, corporate worship. So understand then, this is really important, work is an essential part of the Christian life. In fact, if a person isn't willing to work, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he's not to eat either. And he goes on in 2 Thessalonians 3 to say, if there's a Christian who can work but isn't working, who is being lazy and refusing to work, then that person is to be disciplined out of the church. Scripture puts an extremely high value on work. If you doubt that, just think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, are you aware that our Lord worked a regular job like you work for 17 years of his earthly life? From the age of coming to manhood at 13 in his bar mitzvah until he began his ministry at age 30, he worked a regular job just like you do. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we read, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Carpenter, the Greek word literally means a craftsman. The word is broad, like our English word builder. It can refer to someone who does the work of a carpenter, can refer to someone who does the work of a brick mason, can refer even to woodworking. It's interesting, Justin Martyr, who one of the early church fathers, who was discipled by the Apostle John, writes this. When Jesus was among men, he made plows and yokes and other farm implements. J. Oswald Sanders writes, Jesus saw no incongruity in the Lord of glory standing in the saw pit, laboriously cutting the thick logs into planks or using a plane and hammer. He was a carpenter, a working man who earned his living, as others of his contemporaries, by manual skill. And then he says this, listen. If it was not beneath the Son of God to work, then surely it is beneath none of his children. He has imparted to a life of toil both dignity and nobility. So, Christian, understand then the importance of work. It is a command to you. It is a divine gift to you. And in doing it, you are reflecting the very character of God himself. Now, a second principle about work that we find here in this passage is this. You must work for biblical reasons. Look at verse 28 again. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, that is a really important thing, because most people work, those who work hard, do so only for themselves. For their own comfort, for their own satisfaction, for their own financial success, their own advancement. But as Christians, those cannot be the only reasons we work. There are other, far more compelling biblical reasons to work than those. A couple of those compelling reasons are here in this text, and others are another place. Let me briefly point them out to you. First of all, if you're going to work for biblical reasons, you need to work to care for your own needs and enjoyment. To care for your own needs and enjoyment. Now, notice implied in verse 28 is that instead of stealing from others to meet our needs, we are to work to provide for our own needs. It's not directly stated, but it's clearly implied. And it is explicitly stated by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There, Paul says this, work with your hands so that you will not be in any need. You're to work to meet your own needs. But the Bible also says, and this is really interesting, that what we earn by our work is also to be used not only for our needs, but even for our enjoyment. God is such a generous and gracious God to us. Listen to how the Old Testament puts it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, Solomon writes, to eat and to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward, that is from God. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and by the way, That's all of us. When you look at the 7 billion people on this planet, we're all rich. He says, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. That's the Old Testament. Listen to Paul in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world to fix their hope on God. And then he adds this, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Listen, God expects you to use what you earn to meet your needs, but also for the enjoyment of life. There's nothing wrong with that within the context of his framework of his law. We're to work to meet our own needs and to enjoy the fruit of our labor as God's good gift. A second reason we should work is to benefit others. Look at verse 28. Working with his own hands, and this is a fascinating way to say this, working with his own hands the good. What does Paul mean? If your job is not encouraging other people to sin, and I hope it's not, if it's a legitimate job, then understand this, it benefits other people. Your job benefits other people. It's for their good. In fact, your daily work is part of God's common grace to his creatures to make their lives better in a fallen world. Is that how you think about what you do each day? That you're an instrument of God's common grace? Listen, that is true whatever you do. If you work within the home, then you are benefiting those people in your home, and through them, you're benefiting the people that they will one day interact with and influence. Take work outside the home, and there are a lot of ways to divide it, but if you look at the two basic categories that are often used, you're either working in the service industry in some way, either serving or leading in a service industry, or you're in a manufacturing industry where you either make or you supervise those who make things that are placed in this planet for the good of the creatures who are here. Regardless of what you do, whether you're in the service industry or whether you're in the manufacturing industry, whatever your daily task may be, you are God's instrument for good, his common grace, to help relieve the effects of the fall on this planet. And I don't care what it is you do. In fact, let me encourage you to do something. Think about what you do. And think about how God uses that for the benefit of other human beings. Again, if it's any profitable employment, if it's any legitimate employment, that is true. And you need to think about what that is, because you are an instrument of God in the lives of other people. So, understand that your job benefits others. Thirdly, you're to work to provide for your dependents. This one is not in this text. We'll come back to this text in a moment. But this one is outside of this text. To provide for your dependents. It's related to the ones we've covered. That's why I put it here. To provide for your dependents. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says, children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. We parents have a responsibility to care for our kids. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 puts it this way, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to our dependents. By the way, in the context of 1 Timothy 5:8, that's not just your kids, that's also your parents and grandparents as they age. Number four, we're to work so that we can give to others in need. Now look back at Ephesians 4, verse 28. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The word need means a lack of some necessity. We are to work so that we can share what we earn with those who lack what is necessary.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 31 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 32 for you next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. How do you become an effective leader in Christ's church? In his book, Being the Right Kind of Leader, Tom Pennington identifies from Matthew's Gospel the five key commitments of an effective and biblically grounded leader. Keeping those commitments is essential to properly understanding, applying, and growing in the practice of faithful, effective leadership. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, Being the Right Kind of Leader, today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.